Good morning, everybody. Happy Father's Day to all the gentlemen out there. Everybody joining us online, we're glad you could join us as well. Every once in a while, I hear a story about a preacher, and I don't know if they're just really brave or if they're really dumb. The most recent example, I heard a story about a preacher based out of Philadelphia, somewhere in that area. And he just kind of had this reputation of being a very straightforward, no-nonsense kind of a guy, both in like his personality and also in the way that he preached. And a couple recently moved from his church to another congregation. They came to him and they said, you know, we're going someplace else. We just don't feel like we're being fed here. Now, as a minister, when somebody leaves, if they come and talk to you, there's a list of usual suspect reasons that you will hear. And one of them is, we're just not being fed. And that kind of typically means anything from the sermons just aren't teaching us anything, we're not getting out of it, to we just don't like the way you preach, and so on, or we're just trying to be polite, we want to go someplace else. And I will be the first to admit, sermons should be full of good content. It should teach, it should inspire, it should bring us closer to God through the Word. And there is such a thing as a shallow sermon. Sometimes it's a lack of skill. Sometimes it's a lack of time. I don't think we plan to be shallow, but you think you're going to have 12 hours in a week and you only have like an hour and a half or 2 hours sometimes. And so it happens. But it's also true that somebody who is engaging with God's Word throughout the week, as they should be, is not going to be dependent on the Sunday morning sermon to be nourished and fed. Enter the outspoken preacher. So he had this sermon where he had just a wooden stool on the stage, and he came out and he sat down on the wooden stool. Pretty soon he was joined by a Marine, decorated, full dress blues, everything. And as the Marine came out, the preacher, he brandished a baby bottle and kind of checked his wrist a little bit. He said, "Marine, it's time to eat." So the Marine, he marched over, turned, took a seat on the preacher's lap. The preacher took that bottle, put it in the Marine's mouth, and kind of patted his back. And people kind of chuckled at first because it's a silly image, right? But then he just sat there and let it go, and it lingered, and it became awkward and uncomfortable. And then after that bottle was almost gone, he took it out. He said, "Does this look strange to anybody? Does it look unnatural for a man like this to need somebody to feed him?" This is what I think of whenever somebody says, "I'm just not being fed by the sermon this week." And then he went on to preach his message. And I don't know if the Marine sat there the whole time or if he got up and left. I don't know how the story ended. And like I said, maybe he's really brave. Maybe he's really dumb. That's a little strong. I don't know. But I think he's got a point. One sign of maturity in the Christian life and in the Christian faith is the ability to engage with God's word on our own and to apply it to our life and to the world around us. I think we all recognize the importance of engaging with God's word. That's why we talked about it last week in our message, like the entirety of the sermon, the importance of consistently engaging with God's word with regularity and depth. And sometimes we look at that, we almost put Bible reading and understanding on a pedestal at times. And it's easy to understand because like that is how we grow. I know I look at my life and I can see a lot of my spiritual growth and development comes as I come to understand God's word more. I understand who he is and what he asks of me, and naturally, if my life reflects that, I'm going to grow spiritually. But sometimes we're guilty of looking at Bible study and understanding as if it's the standard for maturity. It's the standard of following Jesus. If I'm reading consistently and doing Bible study, well, then I am faithful. But what if we're overlooking something? Like something really, really important that is altogether different, but just as significant as engaging with God's word. That's what we're going to be talking about this morning. If you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to open those up to the book of Matthew chapter 9. We've been in that chapter for several weeks now, 4 or 5 weeks. We're going to wrap it up today. If you don't have a Bible, you can follow along on the screen behind, or you can download the FCC Monmouth app to your mobile device, tap the Sunday button in the bottom right-hand corner. And you'll find our sermon notes tool that has our sermon outline along with all of our passages pulled up, ready for you to engage with and get the most out of our time together today. So what is this quality or this characteristic that we oftentimes overlook, maybe even ignore, in place of just more and more Bible study? Jesus kind of touches on this in Matthew chapter 9. I'll just let him explain it because he's going to do better than I will. Let's start at the beginning of the story. This is verse 35. It says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. So for the entirety of Matthew 9, Jesus has been kind of touring around Israel, just going from town to town, village to village. And as he goes, he preaches the good word of the kingdom. He does some miracles and some healing. And throughout that, Matthew kind of zooms in on a few stories just to give us a closer look at the kind of thing Jesus was doing. And when he wraps up this tour of Israel, he kind of sits back and he reflects. Because this has been a good time for the people of Israel. They got to see Jesus kind of all around. But it's also been good for Jesus because he's got to see the people all around. And he gets to see their lives and their condition and you know, what they're going through, what they're feeling. And as he reflects on all of this, it says that he had compassion on them, meaning he pitied them in some ways. He was moved to sympathy because of what he saw in his interactions. And the reason for this is because it says that they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Now, we've talked about this before, and I try not to get into the weeds too much, but it is important to note what we have in our New Testament, our English Bibles, is a translation. It didn't just drop out of the sky in English ready for us to read today. It started thousands of years ago in a dialect of Greek. And we have a translation today to read. It's a very faithful translation. We can trust it. It does its job. We get to understand it very easily that way. But anytime you translate from one language to another, whether it be the Bible or a book of literature or whatever, there's some nuance that gets lost. And we see that a little bit in this description. It says they were harassed. That's a really good translation of that word, actually, to be kind of bothered. But the word helpless, it doesn't paint quite the same picture. In the Greek, the word is pipto, and it has more of the connotation of to be hurled to the ground, almost as if somebody stronger than you has overtaken you and oppressed you and violently strewn you across the dirt. That's a more violent picture. That's kind of the meaning, the nuance of this word. It's not too dissimilar, as he says in the description, of sheep out in the wilderness without a shepherd to watch over and protect them are going to be attacked and torn apart by wild animals. That's what Jesus sees when he looks at these people. They're oppressed. They're vulnerable because people have taken advantage of them. And that phrase, sheep without a shepherd, even that has a little more nuance than what you and I probably pick up on. In the first century world and Jewish culture, shepherd was oftentimes a word, actually throughout the entirety of the Old Testament, was a word that was often used of the leaders of God's people. And that might mean a civic leader like the king, or that might mean a religious leader like a priest or a scribe. And in fact, there's in the book of Ezekiel, about 600 years before what we read in Matthew, there's this chapter 34, where God goes on this kind of long address where he's just talking about the leaders of Israel. And throughout the whole thing, he calls them shepherds of his sheep. And just to kind of give you an example of how that assessment goes, we'll just read a few verses of it. This is Ezekiel 34, starting in verse 2. Son of man, prophesy that the shepherd against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to you, shepherds of Israel, who only take care of yourselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds and you clothe yourselves with the wool and you slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You've not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. You've not brought back the strays and searched for the lost. You've ruled them harshly and brutally. And he goes on and on for several more verses in that description. You see, in the days of Ezekiel, 600 years before Jesus, the leaders of the people had kind of abdicated their responsibilities. And they had taken all of the privilege and all of the benefit to enrich themselves and increase their comforts in life, but they had allowed the people to become dismayed, oppressed, dejected, and confused. And so idolatry came into the land, and wickedness came into the land, and injustice came into the land, and the courts were perverted, and people were just, it was a bad time, as you can probably tell from what God has to say. And honestly, by the time we get to the days of Jesus, the situation has changed in the specifics, but the overall outcome is about the same. Idolatry and wickedness were not so much the issues, but the leadership of the people, the Pharisees, the scribes, a lot of their civic leaders, still used their position to enrich themselves in their own comfort and pleasure. And meanwhile, the average person was kind of dejected. They were overtaxed. They were depressed economically. They didn't have any opportunity to better their lives because Romans had their thumb on them. There was no attempts to gain their freedom. There's no attempts to regain their own sense of national identity. And worst of all, they'd become really confused on who God was and how to follow him faithfully. Being told for generations that in order to be faithful, you've got to follow all of these highly specific rules that nobody can remember or keep track of, which just sets you up to fail. And all that does is invite burden into life and not freedom or joy in the Lord. That was the situation that Jesus saw when he went around the towns of Israel. And maybe the worst part of it all was that because things had been this way for so long, nobody really even realized they were being oppressed. It kind of reminded me of a podcast I heard a few weeks ago. The guest on the podcast was a soldier who actually had been stationed in Berlin the day that the wall fell. And he talks about that experience and what it was like to interact with the people from East Berlin. And one story just kind of stuck with me. I think they were in a grocery store, and a man from the East came in to the West, and he just kind of looked around in bewilderment, and he just said, "Is every place in the West like this?" And the soldier didn't really know what he meant, so he said, "Yeah, it's kind of an average grocery store. It's maybe a little on the small side." And the man from the East, he said, "No, is there always milk on the shelves?" You see, in East Berlin, they were impoverished and they were oppressed, but they had been told that the West was even worse, that people starved to death regularly, that there was cruelty and oppression that came from the government. It was all propaganda to make them feel a little better about their own situation. You see, they were dejected. They'd been taken advantage of, but the worst part was they didn't even know it. They thought they had it good. And that's kind of what Jesus sees when he looks out and surveys the people of Israel. And being moved by that, being moved to compassion and being filled with pity for them, he says something that is so important both back then, but also today. We read it in verse 37. He says, "Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out more workers into his harvest field.'" So he's kind of changed metaphors here a little bit, less shepherding, more farming. What does it mean when he says that the harvest is plentiful? Well, he means the people of Israel are ready. The crops are ready to be picked. The people are ready to hear good news. They're ready to have the news of God's kingdom brought into their life. They're ready to hear something different. They're ready to experience the joy and the freedom that comes through the gospel. The problem is that up to this point, Jesus has been the only person bringing that good news to the people. And awesome as he was, Jesus was still just one guy. I want you to imagine that you own a small farm. It will say maybe 200 acres. And it's harvest time. The crops are ready. The corn is high. It's tasseled. It needs to be brought in. And it's your job to go out and to pick all this by hand by yourself. Are you going to get that job done before the crop spoils? Or is it going to fall to the ground and rot? Or animals going to come in and eat up your goods? You could work 24 hours a day. You're probably still not going to get all that crop in before it goes bad. What you need are more hands. You need more people to go out and to multiply the effort to make sure that crop that is ready right now in this moment is brought in and enjoyed. And that's kind of what Jesus is saying. The people are ready. The moment is now. They need to hear. They need to know. But I need more hands. And so he says something to his disciples. He says, "Pray to the Lord that he sends more workers into his harvest field." And I don't know if this is how it went down, but what I imagine is Jesus is kind of standing on a hill, just kind of looking out over the countryside of Israel, kind of like the Lion King, everything the sun touches, right? And he's just sort of looking out, and he just sort of says, as his disciples stand behind him, "Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he'll send more workers into his field." And then he looks over his shoulder. "Behold, workers!" God answers prayer really quickly. Because in the very next verse, chapter 10, verse 1, that we're going to get into next week, they're not praying for more workers. They are the workers. Jesus sends them out. And this is such a crucial part of their discipleship. Because for the past maybe a year, they've been following Jesus. And they've been listening to Jesus. And they've been learning from Jesus. But now the time has come where it's no longer time to sit and to listen. It's time to go and to do and to preach like Jesus and to heal like Jesus and to serve like Jesus and to be a kingdom worker like Jesus. Because when Jesus said to these people, come and follow me, he didn't mean listen to what I have to say. He meant do as I do. And that's still the case today, church. Things have not changed. And that's why I say hearing scripture is so, so important. Learning is important. But kingdom service is a crucial and instrumental part of what it means to follow Jesus as his disciples. And I get it. It's easy to overlook because Bible reading is so important. It's hard to know how to follow Jesus if we don't first learn how to follow Jesus. We need that information. We need that knowledge. We need that study. But there comes a time in the natural life cycle of every organism, in every context, where the time for learning takes a step back and the time for doing takes a step forward. I mean, just think about our own education system. We have kids that go to school. And their job is to go to school and learn until they graduate from high school. And then there's an important decision to make. Will we enter the workforce or will we continue learning? Now, even if we continue learning, go to college, go to trade school, even joining the army, you're going to learn to do a specific job. It's training so that we can do. How frustrating would it be if you had a child and they went through school and they graduated high school? And then they made the decision, I'm going to go to college, and they graduate from college, and they decide, I'm going to get my master's, and so they go through a graduate program, and then they go through a doctorate program, they get their PhD, and then they go to Europe, and they do their postdoctoral work, and they're in school for like 40 years. And all the dads in here on Father's Day say, get out, right? We don't want that. Go to work. How frustrating would it be if your whole life was just training, and then there was never doing? Doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? But sometimes that's what we do in the church because we want to learn. And so we come to church, we listen to the sermon, hopefully it teaches some stuff. And we want to learn a little bit more, so we come to Sunday school and we learn a little bit more. And the church is offering a specific elective class, and so we take that class and we learn a little bit more, and we're part of a small group, and we want to learn a little bit more. We do our Right Now My Media studies at home. We want to learn a little bit more. There's this great book that we got to read, and so we learn a little bit more, and we learn, and we learn, and we learn, and we take in, and we take in, and we take in. But to what end? All of that input without any output is not going to make for a healthy faith. That too can be seen in the course of nature and when we look at different organisms. I had a professor that summed this up so memorably. He had a student come to him who was a sophomore, and he said, Prof, I got a problem. I'm learning so much, and I'm in the Word, and I'm reading all these books, and I just feel like I come to understand more and more, but I don't feel close to God, and I don't understand why. And this is not an uncommon question. So the very first thing my professor asked was, who are you serving right now? And the student kind of hem-hawed around because you know what the answer is supposed to be, but it's different from what the answer actually is. And so he said, well, actually, nobody. I'm not serving anywhere. I'm not in a ministry. I'm not participating in anything. He goes, well, there's your problem. You, for the last year and a half, have been taking in and taking in and taking in without any output. You are spiritually constipated, my friend. And that's the memorable picture. That's what happens in life when you take in and there's no output. And would we call that a healthy situation to be in? By no means, right? All those who've experienced say no. But that's what happens sometimes when we take in and we take in without any output, without service. That's one important reason why we are called to serve, to give our energies and our efforts to serve others, because that's part of following Jesus. That's part of the example that he set for us. We look at the book of Mark, chapter 10, verse 45. It says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Son of Man, by the way, is Jesus' favorite way of referring to himself. He is straight up saying, I didn't come that people can help and serve me. I came to give myself away and serve them. We look a little later in his ministry, John chapter 12. This is right after Jesus has washed his disciples' dirty, nasty feet like a household slave. He has gotten down on his hands and knees, towel and basin, washed them. And then immediately he says to them, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, and a messenger is nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. It's basically Jesus' way of saying, I'm willing to do this. I'm willing to serve. I'm willing to pour myself out. I'm willing to give of myself for you. And if you call me Lord, don't you dare think you're better than me. It's our job to follow, church. We are not to be consumers. Our job is to be servants, because that's the pattern he set all the way up to the end of his life. Mark 10:45 kind of touched on this. He came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus' death on the cross was an act of service towards us, where he took our sin and he took our iniquity upon himself. And he gave us a righteousness we didn't earn and we didn't merit, something that he had fostered, something that he had formulated, something that he had achieved through his life, and he gave it to us as a gift. He served us from beginning to end. That's the pattern of Jesus. And that's why kingdom service is such a crucial and indispensable part of what it means to follow Jesus as a disciple. Which kind of raises the question that we have to address then is, what does it mean? Kingdom service, what does that term mean today? What does it look like? In Jesus' day, when we look back at Mark 9, Jesus went around from town to town and miraculously healed people and drove demons out of them. Now, I don't know how God has put you together, but it's been a good 36 years or so since I've miraculously healed anybody, which is to say it's never happened. And I would go out on a limb and I'd say it's probably the same for most of us, if not all of us. That's probably not how God has put us together. And that's probably not what kingdom service is going to look like for you and I today. But that doesn't mean we aren't called to serve and to bring good news into people's lives. We are all equipped for that purpose. And this, by the way, this is by no means the only way to do this. In fact, somebody brought in cupcakes this morning just because they wanted people to have a better time this morning. We didn't ask them to do that. They just did it. They served. But one easy way for people to get started serving is to simply join a ministry at your local church, because there's already kingdom service happening all around us. It's just up to us to participate in it. Just at our church, we have a food pantry that serves our local community. This past month, we served about 500 people. That's a lot of people. And that takes a lot of time, and it takes a lot of hands and energy. It takes a lot of money. Sometimes we don't have time and energy to give. Maybe we have financial resources to give. All of it is partnership in kingdom service. It brings good into people's lives in Jesus' name. We have a children's ministry, and we have a youth ministry, both of which are aimed at bringing this faith into the lives of children and students so that it continues for generations to come, so that the kingdom can expand generationally. And that takes time, and that takes energy. We have a bus ministry that goes and picks people up because for whatever reason, maybe they just can't drive or the car's in the shop or whatever, just to make sure they're here to experience God's presence with us. We have a number of people. You experienced them this morning, from people welcoming you at the door with a smile to the people that made you coffee this morning, to the guys in the tech booth, to the band up here, all of these people working together to move every distraction we can think of out of the way. We don't want a bad attitude or a glum attitude to get in the way, so we welcome you when you come in the door. We don't want a lack of caffeine, by all means, to get in the way of worshiping God, so we get that out of the way real quick. If you are having that problem, you only have yourself to blame. We don't want technology issues getting in the way of experiencing God's presence, so we have people watching over that. Everything we do here is designed so that we can encounter God in a meaningful way, because that changes people. That helps us experience who he is and his kingdom in our lives. That changes our hearts and our minds and our outlook. That is a service. Everything we do under the roof of this building is aimed at helping to bring the good news to people and to bring the good news of God's kingdom into their lives. And sometimes people don't like me because they come to me with ideas, good ideas, or suggestions or ministries or activities, and I say no. And it's not because it's not a good idea or because I'm just some grumpy Gus, but if I don't have enough coffee, maybe I am a grumpy Gus. But that's really not, it's because I don't want to spend a dollar or a single drop of sweat on something that's not going to achieve this goal. Because Jesus put us here for a reason. It's not a bunch of nice stuff. It's to bring the kingdom into people's lives. It is to bring the good news of the gospel into their hearts and into their minds. It is for them to experience what it means to be served. the way Jesus served, and to experience the hope of the kingdom in their lives. That's why we exist, and that's why we do what we do. And like I said, if you're looking for a way to become a more intentional follower and to serve, there's lots of ways you could do it. Maybe you start here. Because if I could borrow some words from Jesus, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. We have no shortage of opportunities, and we have no shortage of people to serve. We have no shortage of instances where we can share the gospel and pour into people's lives. Oftentimes, the bottleneck is a lack of workers, a lack of partners. And sometimes that hinders things. I didn't tell him I was going to do this, but I'm going to commend somebody this morning. Dan Walters, sorry, Dan. He is one of our deacons at this church. And Dan's the man, just flat out. Dan serves. Clap for Dan. Here's the thing. Dan does not want that because he just serves. He is he's willing to just pitch in. When we had our renovation project, he would just show up, say what do you need done. It could be painting, could be busting tile out of the floor. It didn't matter. Dan wanted to help. He is our church treasurer, because he is uniquely gifted for that position in that ministry. He steps in and fills some administrative needs that we have from time to time. He's one of our deacons at this church. And at this board meeting we had this past Monday, our church board, Dan was there, and he had to give the financial report because he's the treasurer, and he had to give the deacon report because he's one of the deacons, and our church, or our board secretary was at a baseball game, so he's taking minutes too. And like, it came to the point where he was juggling too many balls because he's trying to write as quick as he can. He's supposed to be giving a report, and we're all just like, Dan, it's your turn. And so when it came time for the elders report, jokingly, I just sort of said to him, Dan, you want to take this one too? Because you obviously don't have enough going on this morning. Dan is a great guy who serves. And there are a lot of people like Dan that try to juggle four or five balls at once. But what would happen if everybody in our church said, I want to be a part of the ministry. I want to serve. And Dan could just juggle one ball and do it really, really well. And we all could take up our own little avenues and niches and the way that God has put us together and just serve. And the way that brings good news into people's lives, and the way that introduces them to the love of God through the gospel, what would happen if we all partnered together like that, all 200-some of us? And I tell you, the impact, it actually would start here. As we said earlier, we saw in the book of Matthew, and we talked about it then, following Jesus as a kingdom servant, that's part of our discipleship. That's part of how we grow closer to Christ and look more like him, is by serving, giving ourselves away the way that he gave himself away. There's a blog I read from time to time. It's by a guy named Matt Chernoff. And he was writing a blog post about his deceased grandfather and some of the lessons that he learned from him. And I thought it's Father's Day. It's an appropriate topic to draw from because we learn a lot of important lessons from the fathers and father figures in our life. And the article was called 30 Regrets You Don't Want to Have in 30 Years. And number 14 on that list, the lesson that he learned from his grandfather was, avoid the regret of not having helped enough people. And I thought about that, what that would look like. And luckily, Matt, he kind of summed it up for us. He wrote this. He said, if you have a lot, give your wealth. If you have a little, give your heart. Just give what you can when you're able. And here's the part that struck me. No one has ever become poor by giving and lifting others up. I thought about that. I thought, you know what? He's right. I don't know anybody, or if anybody, has ever at the end of their life said, I regret helping that many people. My life is worse off because I gave myself away and lifted up others. I think of Schindler's List. You've seen that movie? At the end of his life, Mr. Schindler, he's just, after having helped hundreds, maybe thousands of Jewish people escape the Nazis, he says, it's one more. This pen could have gotten so many more people. And he just is reflecting. He's not saying, man, I wish I hadn't done so much good and helped so many people. He's saying, I wish I had done more. I wish I had helped more. We are never going to be worse off because we chose to serve and to lift other people up. I think that sticks with us. There's something that happens in here when we choose to partner with Jesus in the gospel and to serve. But that impact doesn't stay here. It spreads outward as well. When we look back at what Jesus was doing in Matthew 9, he looked at the people because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And we talked about what that meant. But has things really changed that much in our own day and age? Or do people still suffer without even realizing they're being oppressed? Are people stepped on, sometimes by powers, sometimes by circumstances out of their control? Is their life made unnecessarily difficult? Are they find themselves in a hole they just can't crawl out of? Do they find themselves suffering because they're just down and out and it seems like life's out to get them? Do we experience that today in any of the people that we love? Do we experience people today that don't even recognize that they're being confused about God and all the really meaningful things in life by all the crazy voices out there in our world and our culture, and what they really need is somebody to just point them to the truth, to find that joy instead of the burden that oftentimes comes with confusion? Do we experience that at all? And the people that we love and care about and the people in our community, things are not that different, church. There are still hundreds and thousands of people in our own backyard wandering through life like sheep without a shepherd. And what they need more than anything is to understand and experience the love of God and the goodness that comes through his kingdom and his gospel. Because that changes people and liberates people. Look at your own lives. Is your life better off because of the freedom that comes through Jesus? Why would we not want to help other people experience that? So this morning, that's what I leave us with, is this call, not just to learn, but to do. And I realize maybe this isn't a typical Father's Day sermon. We kind of passively mentioned dads, but in my mind, it makes perfect sense. I watched my dad and my grandfather be servants. They served people. I watched some of the most important men in my life give of themselves to serve. That's the model of fatherhood and manhood that I've been left with. And I have a feeling when you look back at the fathers and father figures in your own life, or the men in your life that made an impression, they probably were people that gave of themselves and served. So today I want to challenge us to honor not just the gospel, but to honor those men and those servants and to give of ourselves, to partner with Jesus in the ministry of the gospel. And like we said, that can look like a lot of different things. But if you're looking for a place to get started, I'd encourage you to take that connection card out of the back of your seat and just say, I want to serve. Put your name and your number on it. And we'll find some place for you to plug in, to use your time and your talents and your energies to bring good into people's lives. Because that's what we're called to do in the name of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for how you've served us, how you've loved us. And we thank you for how you withheld nothing from us in Christ. We thank you for the model that he's set for us, this challenge to give ourselves away more and more of our time and our talents and our energies and our resources to lift up your name in the lives of other people. And I pray that we would find opportunities to do that, that we would experience the growth that comes through that, because it feels good to serve. But I also pray that you bless these efforts and these energies. And I pray that they would plant seeds for the gospel in people's hearts, and that through these good works, Jesus might be praised and lifted high. That people might come to understand the depth of your love. They might hear your calling and they might respond. Let us be people that build not just our own little kingdom here on earth, but that build yours. Because that's the kingdom that endures and that lasts forever and ever. Once again, we thank you for including us in that kingdom through Jesus and his work. And it's in his name we pray these things. Amen.